And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things in me, and holy is his name. And mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm and scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. For he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house.
Did you ever pray in front of a whole group of people before?
Yeah.
Did you ever do it without preparation? You get to do it again.
Oh, yay.
Can you pray real quick?
For sure. Heavenly Father, I thank you that everybody could be gathered here today on this cold but a bright day. I pray that everyone will heed the word and that Pastor Mike will be blessed and that you'll pour your spirit out onto him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. How old are you?
16.
16. No kidding. You did that well.
Thank you.
Thank you. You can just set it down over there.
Yeah.
Wasn't that beautiful? Have you guys heard this before?
Yep.
Some of you have. This is the Song of Mary. It's also called the Magnificat. And it's Mary's heart after she discovered what God was going to do through her. Mary was a little bit younger, probably, than the young lady the young lady we just had up here reading. Gives you a little bit of perspective about what God was about to do and how special it was. But we can't really get to this part of the message until we lay a foundation. We can lay a foundation every week, to be really honest with you. I swear we can always go back to the book of Genesis before we start every message because it's that foundational. We've been through the book in many ways in this church. I want to encourage you to make Genesis a part of your study and a part of your reading because it is the foundation to what God has laid out. It explains so many things. But before I get to Genesis, I'm going to go to Isaiah 59:16. And it says, He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. This is an unbelievable scripture, and it's a prophetic scripture of God sustaining what he needed to sustain because no man could do it. No man could do the things that God did here. In this story, in this Christmas season, it is so vitally important that we understand the foundation of it. And in order to do that, we have to go back before we can go forward. Jesus' name. I'm going to find a page that I got written down here, and I'm going to share this with you. This story is one that transcends time. And I don't want to make light of the fact that Luke will be the author that we study coming up here. But what happened with Luke was part of the plan, what he shares way before the foundations of the earth. He had a plan in place for you and me. Before we looked for the blessed hope, there were things that took place, and they took place in the Garden of Eden. And if you go into Genesis chapter 3, we learn about Adam, we learn about Eve, and we learn about the fall. And it is because of the fall that we have to celebrate a Christmas. All right? It's because of the fall that God had to make a way because there was nobody else, it says in Isaiah, that could do it. There's nobody else that could make a way, but he would make a way. Why? Because the sin that was created in the garden led to death. For who? For all of us. And God had to make a way. And up until up until Christ came here to this earth, the way was temporary that he made for those who would hear, for those who would receive, for those who could follow a law that was impossible to follow, for those who would see Jesus before he was fully revealed, the prophets. So when we come into this Christmas season, before we go forward and enjoy the season, which we're going to all do, we have to step back and understand these thoughts. Thank you, Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, Christ Jesus." Okay, that's 1 Timothy speaking, and he knew Jesus. But what happens between Genesis and 1 Timothy? God had to provide a way. And he was providing a way primarily for the Jew first. And he had to do it through the law and through prophets. And if they could live by the law and they could live by the prophets, they were off to a relatively good start. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. But God is always in the midst of it, even when we don't see him. John 1:1, most of you know this scripture. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And he said, through him all things were made, and that there was nothing that was made that wasn't made that has been made." Did I say that right? I hope I said that right. Anything that was made, he made. And there was nothing made that he didn't make. Is that a little clear? Thank you, Jesus. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Thank you, Jesus. He was in the beginning with God, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. You ever look around today and see people in the workplace, people even in the families? You've seen the light. You're excited about the things of Christ, but they can't see. They don't see what you see. Do you know what I'm talking about? They don't get what you get. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend it. We need help. We need Christ. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came as a witness to bear witness to the light, that all through him might believe. We heard about John being born last week, didn't we? To Zacharias, who struggled in his own faith to believe. And Elizabeth, who in her late years, God caused her to have a baby with her husband Zacharias, past childbearing, and she had a baby. What was the big deal about the baby she had? It was to lay the foundation of the last Old Testament prophet to speak to the Christ and who he was, and to speak to salvation and what it was, and that it was only through him that it would come. That's what John the Baptist did. A voice crying out in the wilderness, "Make way of the Lord." Standing in the river, he says, when Jesus came to him to want to be baptized, it is John that said, "I am not worthy. You should be baptizing me. I'm not worthy to carry your sandals." That's the baby that was born that we talked about last week. That was John. His purpose was great. It was to make way for the Lord. Why did he have to make way? Because there's only one way. There's not multiple ways to God. There's one way. And Christ is that way. And then there's only one way for us. So it says in 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." That's it. What did they do in the Old Testament? They wrestled with the law. The law does not save. The law kills. It does not save. Because we couldn't live by the law. Why? Because in our hearts, it's dark and it's wicked. And we could never live by the law. We fall short. What did we need? We needed a mediator. We needed a savior. We need somebody who would pay the price that we were supposed to pay. You see, the Christmas message is a salvation message. It is such a beautiful picture of God stepping out of eternity into time, out of the presence of the expanse of eternity, into a place where he could mediate for us, where he could intervene for us. Thank you, Jesus. Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Adoptions to what? Adoptions to Christ's family. Because to not be in his family is to not be with God. To not be in his family is not to be in heaven. To not be in his family, very literally, is death. So what happens here? God is making a way that goes all the way back to the time in Genesis chapter 3 when man chose to disobey God. And it is on man. Thank you for that, Jesus. Thank you. So in Luke 1:26, now we're going to get a little bit closer to that Christmas story. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that the Holy One who is born to you will be called the Son of God.'" This is so amazing. This is so incredibly amazing. A woman gets favor from God. Compared to the high priest Zacharias, who pretty much argued with God, or argued with the angel about what the angel was going to do with him and his wife that were past childbearing, this young innocent girl that's about the same age as the precious woman that Desiree that read to us earlier, and God is going to use her mightily because she was able to not reject what God was saying, but to receive it. And any question she would ask would be, "How shall this be? For I've not known a man. How are you going to do this? What do I need to do?" Basically, she is asking questions in faith as opposed to the one that says, "This can't happen. My wife's beyond childbearing." So you see that the young girl is so far beyond in her maturity in terms of her relationship with God compared to the high priest, that God found the right person to be the one to carry his son. I want to come back to this. Her response in this is so beautiful. In verse 38, it says, "Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." So all this stuff about you're going to bear a son, you're going to have a child. "I have not known a man. How shall this be? The power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you." That's very important. The power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you. It is the Spirit of God that provides the seed to bring the baby about. And in this case, it's not about the woman. It is about the man. Sin has been imputed onto us from Adam. Not Eve. It's from Adam. He was the one in the place that was supposed to respond to what God had said directly. And so sin gets passed down from the man to us today. And it causes death. The wages of sin is death. So it's not about the woman. So what's the beautiful thing about this statement? The beautiful thing about this statement is it is Jesus by his Spirit that provides the seed for this precious child who is the Christ. You see, sin was not imputed down to Jesus because it did not come from a man. It came from the Son. It came from the Father. It came from God. That's pretty deep stuff, isn't it? I know, if it doesn't put you to sleep, you could really get excited about it. Thank you, Jesus. So that is, in a quick nutshell, what's happened with Mary. There's so much more, and we don't have time to get into all the more of it. And then it says, in verse 39, Mary visits Elizabeth. And this, you heard some of this last week, but we'll go over some more of it. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out in a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." How did Elizabeth know this? How did she know? The Spirit revealed it to her. The babe left in her womb when she's 6 months pregnant at the sound of Mary's voice. What else does it tell us? The babe that leapt, John the Baptist, by the way, was filled with the Holy Spirit. How could that be? Because God is God, and when we try to put limits on God, we miss the mark and we miss the opportunity to do all that he has called us to do. God is God. He is bigger than all things. He is bigger than your circumstance. So when we say, come on up and get prayed for, the prayer is 15 seconds that you get prayed for, but why do you come up? You come up by faith, because God is in it. Not from the people that we had up here praying, not from me or them. It is the Spirit of God working through us to accomplish God's purpose. And when you come up by faith. And when you're healed by faith. When you are saved by faith. And when you don't operate by faith, God shuts you up for a time like he did to Zacharias because he did not believe by faith. He was the high priest. If anybody should have believed by faith, it was him. Bad move, Zacharias. And then the humility that is demonstrated here in verse 43. It says, "But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" So Elizabeth is humbled. And she's saying, why do I get this? And I get to be with the mother of my Lord. Well, why? I could say a lot of things that I think in my head. Some of them would be, well, it's your aunt or cousin. It'll encourage you. It'll give you a place to stay away from the people judging you because you're pregnant and you don't have a husband with you. There's lots of reasons. But God is at work in everybody. He was at work in Elizabeth. He was at work in Mary. Was Mary perfect? No, she wasn't. This is going to rock the world of a lot of people. And actually, I'm going to hurry up and say it, and then I'm going to leave the church quick so nobody throws stones at me. But there's some things we need to know. And I'm going to take us into Mary's prayer at this whole event that's taking place. In verse 46, this is the song of Mary, which you just heard Desiree read to us. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." What does that tell us? It tells us she knows the Lord and she worships him. It also tells us that she says that the Lord, my Savior. It says that she needed a Savior. Why did Mary need a Savior? She needed a Savior to save her from her sin. You see, Mary sinned much like we sin. What was her sin? I have no idea. But she was born into sin just like all of us were born into sin through Adam. She needed a Savior. I'm saying this because the majority of us in this room have come out of the Catholic Church. And don't get me wrong, I like the Catholic Church. There's a lot of things about it I like. There's some things I disagree with. This would be one of them. God is honoring Mary here, and it's beautiful how he's honoring somebody who operated by faith. But she is not God. She is not a co-redemptress. She does not have anything to do with our salvation. The only thing she had to do about her salvation was to confess that she needed a Lord and Savior. That's what Mary did. She's a good example. And we honor her, but we don't venerate Mary. She is not God. I know that's hard to hear in this day. I know it's hard to hear when you come out of the Catholic Church. But she needed a Savior just like I needed a Savior. And she happened to give birth to the Savior. And in her spirit, she knew that she needed him, not just as a baby, not just as a boy, not just as a son. But she needed Jesus as a Savior. I'll give you $15 if you go shouting that in every Catholic mass that's going on around here. See how that goes for you. By the way, just so we're perfectly honest, I come from a family of eight. That has Catholic overtones to it. There's a reason why I come from a family of eight. My parents were Catholic. We're all raised Catholic. I have a sister who's a nun who I argue with all the time about this very thing. Actually, not all the time. I stopped arguing. I feel like I won and I don't say another word. She feels that she won and she keeps going on and on because she links that to salvation. And I'm telling you, there is no salvation in Mary. That's what I'm trying to tell you. And I want to be humble about it and I want to be respectful about it, but it's a reality. And I'm saying it a lot right now because we have deep roots. My mom's laying on her deathbed and I have six sisters sitting around her. And they're praying. I have one sister that comes to our church quite a bit. She's still a Catholic girl. And they're praying. Sally, you were right in the midst of that whole prayer. And they're all praying the Hail Mary. And my sister got frustrated. Can't we mix in an Our Father here or there? Why? Because Mary never wanted to be used as a vessel of prayer. That wasn't her. Her heart was to be obedient to God. She's a wonderful example to us. The church took it to a place it wasn't supposed to go, and I think it's pretty clear, and maybe I don't have to beat that up anymore. But we do need to talk about her because she is an example in so many ways for us. It says in verse 48, "For he," that's God, "has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant." She saw her lowly state. What was her lowly state? Yeah, it was that she was poor, it was that she was a woman, and it was that she was a sinner. She understood all of that. And she, because of that, she understood who Jesus was. What about Jesus? Isaiah 53 says, he who was sinless took on the wrath of the Holy Father who must deal with sin. She needed him to take care of her sin because she could not take care of her own sin in terms of salvation. It's very clear. "For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed." Why are they going to call her blessed? Honestly, we call her blessed because she had faith. She had faith that God could use her because of her faith, as opposed to Zechariah, who struggled in his faith. "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him." Do you fear God? Or is he so casual in your life that you don't fear him? Fear of the Lord, the Bible says, is the beginning of wisdom. Fear him. What does that mean? We revere him. We have reverence for God. Why? Because he is God. And he provided a way of salvation for all of us. Which people? Those he has called. Those who have eyes to see and those who have ears to hear and those who have a spirit by which to receive will have salvation if they open up to him. Thank you for that, Jesus. So his mercy is on those who fear him. From generation to generation. And I can't do the math. So how many generations has there been since the time of Christ? There's been a whole bunch of them. I hear mumblings out there. Some people figured it out. They don't want to make a scene. He has shown the strength of his arms. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. Why is Mary so excited? She was the lowly. And he elevates the lowly. Do you feel like you're a nothing in your peer groups? Do you feel like you're a nothing in your school or in your place of work? Do you feel that you've been forgotten? And that really, do you feel that you're, because of your financial status, you don't measure up and you feel like a failure? That's like a perfect application for ministry. I'm not kidding you. That's who God chooses. That's what Mary was. He chose her, the least of these. Why? Because that's what God does. He's paradoxical in our eyes, but he's purposeful in his own. He knows who he's going to use. He knows who has the stuff from within that can accomplish the things that he wants to accomplish. And so he's going to use this poor, poor girl to accomplish his great purpose. And then it goes on to say, he has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. The reason why this is a big deal is because it is Mary who is singing this song and speaking these words. She sees it. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. I wanted to do a little comparison here, not even a comparison. It's like the same thing. But Mary is reciting a lot of this from the Psalms and from Samuel. And I'm just going to go verse by verse because we have plenty of time. And I think I just want to establish this about the beauty of this woman and to understand why God would have chose her. All right? So, Psalm 131, it says, praise the Lord, O praise. O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. And if I go to 1 Samuel 2:1, this is Hannah's praying. And she says, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. Mary said in the Magnificat, she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. What is this telling us? That either by God's Spirit, the psalmist and Hannah and Mary are operating by the Spirit, and I believe at some level they are in their prayer. But it also tells me that Mary knew God's Word. Mary studied the Word of God, and she's at a relatively young age, and she's reciting really from two different sources that are saying basically the same thing. Verse 47 in the Song of Mary, it says, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. The psalmist said, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. We used to sing that song. And then in 1 Samuel, it's no one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Verse 47, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. In the Psalms, it says, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. I just said that one. And no one was like the Lord. Verse 48, he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant, for behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. Verse 3 says, from the rising of the sun till its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. That's what the psalmist said. First Samuel says, talk no talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is God of knowledge, and by his actions they're weighed. So if we go through the rest of the psalm, and I think you guys are getting the point of it, she is basically reciting from what she was taught. And it comes from two Old Testament places. It comes from 1 Samuel and it comes from the Psalms. Mary, as a young woman, actually I'll say Mary as a young girl, knew God by his word. She knew God by his word and she believed his word. So much so that she had it memorized and she would pray it or she would sing it. Let me ask you a question, and I already know the answer, except for eight of you. Do you ever just, when you're by yourself, begin to start singing to Jesus? Do you? Do you just start saying, the best place is really in the car by yourself, right? And you look over at a stop sign and somebody's looking at you as you're just letting it out. Do you ever have that? It is so beautiful. Go to that place. Magnify the Lord. And as for us, we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Do you ever get to that place? Get to that place. Talk to him all the time. Driving is the best time. Craig, you must be prayed out for all the miles that you log each year talking to Jesus on the way. Or listening to Jack Hibbs, whichever it is, happens to be at the time. But do you? I want to challenge you to talk to him. Alone time is beautiful because you're never alone. And it is a perfect opportunity to talk to God. I'm going to just challenge this church that as we enter into this season that we're entering into, right? It goes back to Genesis. And it goes through the Psalms. And it goes through the prophets. And it comes to the time of Christ, to where you're sitting right now. God has been at work ever since. And all he wants right now is for us to know him. And for us to have a relationship that runs deeper than just words. He wants our spirits. He wants our spirit to change and conform to him. He wants us to walk as he walks. That's what he wants for us. And we're going to get amped up for a Christmas season. I'll tell you what's going to happen in this Christmas season. We're caught up in all the things that go on. It's a lot of fun. It's a lot of money, it's a lot of grandkids, and we're buying gifts, and we're taking care of business with our families, and we're buying big meals, hams and turkeys, and oh, there's a couple songs written about it. And we're giving out presents, and it feels so good to see the smile on somebody's face when they like the gift you got them, and it hurts so deeply when you know they took it back and got it exchanged for something else. But what happens after that season is over and the fluff and the excitement of it passes, there's typically a little depression that we feel because we are operating on emotion many times. And I'm speaking about me, okay? I hope you join me in the reality of what we struggle with. And there's a letdown that we feel after Christmas. And what do we do in this church? We compound it by putting on a fast where you eat nothing. And that's what typically happens after Christmas because the substance of it wasn't there. However, if we take our walk with Christ and celebrate the God who loves us, the God who saves us, and we begin to use it as a time for worship and praise for what he has done and how he has done it, there will be no letdown. This will be a springboard. It'll be a springboard into deeper relationship with Christ. That's the charge of the season. And there's more to talk about this season because we see God at work. This is not just a fun story. This is a reality of the things that took place. The people that he used in the narrative, he used because they were open to him. He wants to replicate that in us. He wants us to be open to him, that he could use us for his glory, for his honor, for his purposes. He wants you to step through. Step through the static place that you're in and step into the moving place where he is by his Spirit to effect change for his glory. That's what he's calling us to. Get busy is what he's calling us to. To what? To loving people at a different level. And when I'm saying loving, I'm saying sacrificial loving. Not glad handing, but glad hands helping. Stick yourselves into the life of others in his name, by his power, for his glory, for their benefit, that they might see the works that you're doing and that would prompt them to something greater. And the greater thing that it'll prompt them to is the salvation of your soul. This Christmas story began, very honestly, in Genesis chapter 3. And it's continuing on through the time of Christ. And it's going to continue on until Christ comes back. Father God, I thank you for all that you have done through your word, through your promises, through how you are. Thank you. Thank you for thinking of me. And each of you could pray that same prayer. Thank you for thinking of me. That you would set up a plan and have a way and make a way for us. We all know what we deserve. Lord, help us to see deeper how much you love us and what you have done for us, that we don't get what we deserve. Help us to fall in love with you, that we get you, and that we understand it's about you. Salvation is in you. Thank you, Jesus. If there's anybody here, I'm going to be back down on the floor. Is the worship team coming back up? Or I'm sorry. Got a little out of my groove here. Jesus. So while the worship team comes up, I just want you to just, if you could just sit with your eyes closed. I want you to ponder Christ. What's pleasing to God, we know from the Magnificat, how Mary sang, her heart was pleasing to God because she saw God by faith and she responded by faith. When we do a call like this, this is the basis for the call, is that we believe him by faith. Are there doubts? Sure, there's doubts. We all have doubts. But when we grow in Christ, faith drowns out the doubts. Is there fear? Oftentimes there's fear. Faith overcomes fear. And Jesus says, then fear not. Salvation is accepting these truths. Salvation is accepting what Mary so willfully accepted, that you come to a place where you could say, my Lord, my God, my Savior. Are you perfect? Never. Are you in a process towards perfection? Always. And he's there in the midst of it with you. That's what salvation is. And that you know it and you depend upon it. And what does he do with your sin? He removes it. He removes your sin as you give it to him. As far as the east is from the west, he remembers it against you no more. It is done. And we thank him for it. I have peace this Christmas because I have a Savior. Very honestly, like I said, the hustle and bustle passes away, but I have a Savior. And he is truly my Savior. My life has changed that I follow my Savior. Do tough times come? They sure do. Do I ever get mad at God? Sometimes. I get mad at the one who saved me. How does that work? It does. He does. He works through me in spite of me. But this is really a time of surrender to prepare your hearts for whatever he has in store for you. So I'm going to ask you to just close your eyes once again. If you're convicted at any level, about where you are in your station with Christ. At any level. And you want to make that right. Some of you don't even know who Jesus is. That I understand that. Today is the day you can come to know him. Some of you know him, but you're not with him. You know of him. You know him in your head, but not in your heart. That's probably that you need to take a look at. That's a big deal. And if you want to take care of that business today, you can. Some of you are having a relationship with God that's just outstanding. But he's calling you to a few things that are rubbing against you. And you're having a hard time getting to that place. You see, we all need him. Just that we're at different places in our relationship with him. If any of those three things that I just mentioned are true, I'm going to ask you to stand right where you're at. Just, you can stand right up. Oh, yeah, thank you. This is about us all getting right before him is what it really is. Thank you, Jesus. I'll wait a little bit. Apparently the blue hair's knees are weak and they're having a hard time getting out of their chair. This is a beautiful thing. If you need Jesus, just ask him to come in. You can do that right now in a soft voice right where you're standing. Jesus, come in and be my Lord and Savior. Change me. That prayer is powerful. Be my Lord. That's all you have to tell him. You're allowing him to be your Lord. If you know him in your head and you know you haven't been knowing him in your heart, you ask him right now, come into my heart, Jesus. Come into my heart and change my heart. I give you permission to change me. If that's you, say those words just softly to yourself. You're really saying it to him. And if you're a person, this is the first time you've ever heard anything like this. And you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord. In fact, you've been angry with him without even knowing him. Or you've ignored him because that's what the society or the culture has done. And today that changes and you want to receive Jesus for the first time to be your Lord and Savior. Hopefully you're standing. If not, you can stand. And just in a really soft voice, say, Jesus, come in. Forgive me of my sin. This is the beauty. Mary said, my Lord, my God, and my Savior. Let him be your Savior. Ask him, Jesus, be my Savior. I need somebody to deal with my sin because I don't want to deal with it. I need somebody to help me. That's salvation. Come in and be my Lord. Take away my sin so it doesn't come against me. Jesus' name. I'm going to ask the rest to stand. We're going to close this off in worship. We are going to have people up here just to pray. If you want to get some more prayer, feel free to come on up. I'm going to ask them to come up right now. And then as they sing, come on up yourself, whether you're going to get prayed for or not. And just as a step of faith, you're taking a step towards the altar, not because we're here, just because it's taking a step is a big deal. In Jesus' name.